kids.
Going back. Age-wise or maturity, you're welcome to go at this time.
That means, I think that means me.
I know. I've got responsibilities this morning, but maturity-wise, that's where I should be. They've learned bad habits from me, though. So Dan started this series last week entitled, very creatively, Jesus, right? And what did he say? And it's amazing to me that for an individual who lived 33 years, and Spencer and Liam, when I was your age, that seemed like a really long time. Now that seems super, super young. 33 years. And his ministry lasted three and a half years. He changed the world. Napoleon is quoted as lamenting that an uneducated carpenter from Nazareth has changed the world more with love than I could with an entire army. And there's no one in the world that has had bigger impact than Jesus Christ. In fact, he split time. He's how we measure time. Today. He's changed everything. And I can look at history and I can see those different things that his teachings have impacted, but what's truly amazing to me, and I'm a bit narcissistic, I think we all are at some level, art. So what's really amazing to me is that he's changed my life. And I say that this morning because last week Dan looked in Luke 10 and he talked about a lawyer that comes to Jesus and he asks him a question. And the question simply was, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asked a simple question. He says, well, what have you read? And the lawyer had a wonderful intellectual answer. It was in scripture. It was something taught. Jesus himself had said these words, right? But was it impacting his life? I bring up Dan. I want to tie into Dan's lesson last week. For a couple of reasons. One, in here, there are two things that Dan touched on last week. How do we approach what Jesus says? Because that's where the impact is. This gentleman was asking the question with purpose to pull him to the test. And then later we see in his response, the reason he's putting him to the test is he wanted to know whether he was right. Right? He isn't truly asking a question, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Because Jesus says, what have you read? He gives a great answer. In short, love God, love man, love people. Pretty simple, right? Jesus' answer is simple. Do this and you'll live. Super simple. But think about this for a moment, if you would, please. How do I come to Jesus? When you hear that, love God. Do you start analyzing and putting a bunch of qualifiers in that and coming up with a checklist of things that you got to do to love God? Do you compare between you and someone else, right? I know you all have someone you can compare to today that say, I'm better than so-and-so because I'm with you, right? So you have someone, you say, man, I'm better than Mike. I promise you, you can say that. Do we maybe do the opposite and say, not me. Right? I can't do that. How do we interact? How do we react to the words of Jesus? Jesus says, do this and you'll live. Now he's not talking about continuing to breathe. He's not even talking about, I don't believe, about going to heaven. Does it include that? Yes. He's talking about how you truly live. What real life looks like. Now there's this old Southern comedian I love. His name's Jerry Clower. He passed away. Does anyone here know of Jerry Clower? Just me. I've got a horrible sense of humor. But Jerry, he's a storyteller. And Jerry told the story of this really, really wealthy individual who owned half the county he lived in, Mississippi. And at his wedding, it's going to look bad when I tell you it was really his funeral. That was not intentional. At his funeral, we'll straighten that up later, I'm sure. At his funeral, he said that he wanted to be buried in his brand new Cadillac that had every amenity known to mankind. And he wore glasses. And so rather than wearing glasses when he drove, he had the windshield carved to his prescription. And as they're lowering him down into the grave in his Cadillac, a young man standing there says, man, now that's living. I told you I have a weird sense of humor. That's not just what Jesus, he's talking about what real living is looking like, right? Because we chase a lot of things in this world. And they kind of end up that way. It's like, is that it? Is that all there is? Jesus says, do this and you will live. You'll have real life. Now, the statement that we're going to look at specifically this morning is follow me. Follow me. Jesus says, and I'm going to read a little more than this one verse here, this text from Matthew 4. But Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishermen of men. And I'll read this, and then I'll comment on a few statements here. This is an incredible story. Starting in verse 18, Jesus said, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Well, I'll pause there for a second. When Jesus said, follow me, they were fishermen. Now, that doesn't mean they were like some of you that liked to fish and did for a hobby. This was their livelihood. Jesus says, follow me, and they drop everything and follow. Why? Jesus didn't say, follow me, I can see your fishermen of men. Jesus didn't say, follow me, I can see your great. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they followed. And we're going to touch on this, we go a little bit later, but yeah, these guys didn't have right thoughts. They didn't have right beliefs. And they didn't have right actions. They simply dropped everything and followed Jesus. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed. And going on from there, this is my favorite one. Verse 21, they saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat, Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I love that. We, in my household, we didn't fish. We baled hay during the summer. And baling hay is hard enough. But I remember one particular day, we'd worked 20 hours straight. My father told me I was lazy. Right? and like, it just, in Jesus, it's never enough, right? You just, what's the saying? You make hay while the sun shines. Yeah. And you do all the preparation while it doesn't shine, right? While it's dark. I love that this Babe White's always, I love this. They're like, see you, Dad. Jesus just called. I'm going. And they jump out of the boat. I sometimes wonder why Zebedee, you know, his name means son of thunder, son of thunder. You kind of can figure out why he was so mad, right? They just leave him. They follow him. Why? Again, same thing. They're not great. These are individuals, if we were to go further down, that after they spend some time with Jesus, they're like, hey, why don't we call fire down from heaven, destroy the whole town? I mean, you may get mad at your neighbors in Brookville. You may get mad at the police here in Brookville. They don't let much slide when they're there. The parking attendant, right? Actually, he lets a lot slide. But you may get mad, but can you imagine being so mad? Burn them all up. Just destroy the whole town. Bomb it. That's what John and James said. Yeah. They're a little radical, Joel says. And he's right. It's like, you don't even know what spirit you're of. Here's my point. This is after they spend time with Jesus. They didn't have it all put together. They didn't have it all put together. And we're going to circle back. So what do I do with follow me? What do I do with that? What do you do with that? The same encouragement exists from Jesus. Do this. And you'll live. Do this and you'll live. From that kind of encouragement to, in our last election cycle, this isn't political, it's noting the brokenness of the world, right? They set a record in the presidential election. $16 billion was spent in ads. Right? You got your head wrapped around that yet? $16 billion. For a position that pays how much? Well, never mind. Probably shouldn't even talk about that, should we? But we're talking about money enough, aren't we? Now that was this last election, $16 billion, but I couldn't get numbers that were up to date on this. Notice from 2000 to 2012, this was ads run negative versus contrast versus positive. By 2012, you see that falling, it was 12%. In 2012, 12% of political ads were, here's what I can do for you. Right? Here's an answer. A small percentage was contrast, and then the vast majority was like, the other guy's no good. Right? He stinks. He doesn't even brush his teeth regularly. Right? That's what all these ads are about. And that's 2012. I dare say it hasn't got better. Right? I'd say that negative side. So what do we do? When we, in this life, when we're selecting a leader, and really when Jesus says, follow me, he's saying, I'm going to use you to change the world. Now, sometimes we see that big picture and we shrink it away. You know, kind of, what do I do with what Jesus says? Like, those apostles, those original disciples had a huge impact on the world. Well, that's not me, right? Jesus has called you to have an impact on this world. When we impact the one next to us, when we impact the people we drive next to and beside and, you know, cross paths with, we impact the world. So what do we do when we're choosing a leader? Well, most commonly, we attack the other potential leaders, right? Hey, they're no good. They can't do this for you. And then it comes to me, if you look at the right side of that slide, we're looking for a position, we make a resume. And on that resume, we don't put things like, I don't spell very well, right? We don't put things like, I'm great at procrastination. In fact, if you make it to the interview process, one of the common things that goes on is you will be asked, and now tell me your greatest weakness. And what are you supposed to do in good interview?
Tell them how bad you are at being good.
Exactly. I think you both said, tell them how bad you are at being good. Oh, my greatest weakness in life is I just care too much. Right? Try and make it look as attractive as possible. On that left, you know, there's an introduction of the speaker. You know, Dan wasn't here to introduce me, but if he was, he'd probably feel compelled to lie a little bit. I mean, to put me in the best light, right? And say, here's someone who's here to speak that, you know, is able to speak. You'll see that's not necessarily true, right? And he'd shine me in the best light. One of those people we saw was Peter that was in the boat. And Peter got out of the boat and he followed Jesus. Now, Peter, I love Peter because I can relate to him. He spoke when he should have shut up so much. And I can relate to that. I mean, Sean, you've been there, right?
Absolutely.
Right? And he's like, he just runs ahead and he acts and it's like, whoa, slow up, right? Think about this. In Acts 2, Jesus had told him prior, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And in Acts 2, he stands up and he gives a sermon that convict no less than 3,000 people on the spot dedicate their lives to Jesus Christ. 3,000 people on the spot. And can you see it on this picture? The halo on Peter's head? Did you catch that? This is, you know, Google images. Look at the Pentecostal lesson. And there's a halo on his head. It's like Peter's this great, wonderful person. Now, Peter was lucky. Because in the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit introduced him, right? And he did it pretty cool, in a pretty cool way. I mean, there's fireworks, sound of loud rushing noise, there's fire, right? And, you know, everyone's attention's drawn to him. And then he's able to speak in such a way that these people from all around the world are able to hear in their own language. And so the Holy Spirit does his own introduction there. It's pretty amazing. But have you ever thought about this? Peter continues to share the gospel. And after that moment, because most of those people probably didn't know Peter very well at that sermon. But after that sermon, Peter's traveling around and he's talking to people and he's talking to groups of people sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by that time, there were things written and there were oral traditions that they were sharing with one another that told what had taken place. And here's what one of the main things that's really significant about it. Rewind 40 days from this moment and live 12 hours with Peter. The last 12 hours before Jesus' life. The people would have known Peter's history. So I'm going to do that to you this morning. I want to introduce, and I'm going to say, your esteemed speaker, your speaker, right? There's some similarities here, not with me and Peter, but like, if I speak to you, don't follow me. I've got something to share, right? I want to point to someone else. And here's why that is. Imagine introducing Peter in this way. I want to tell you who's speaking to you today. This man has spent countless hours. He spent 3.5 years of his life with Jesus Christ, side by side, heard every word he spoke. He was in the inner circle. When the other disciples went away, he was one of the three that went everywhere with Jesus. There was nothing Jesus taught that he didn't know. And just to show you how close he is to Jesus, here's how he acted when Jesus' hardest trial of life came about. We're not going to read all of these out, but just for time's sake, I'm going to go down through them for you. So think about this. Jesus starts in the Sermon on the Mount and he says, love your enemy, not just those that love you, right? He throughout all the things he says that I think Dan's going to get into a lot of them, he says, put others above yourself. Treat others better than yourself. Act like a servant. He spent his life, he left heaven to come be a servant. And how does that teaching culminate his disciples? In Luke 22, it's, we would call it the Last Supper. They didn't call it that. They called it the Passover, right? The meal, last meal before the cross, that Jesus modifies and says, this is going to represent my life and sacrifice to you. And what are the disciples doing? Peter included, Luke 22 and verse 24, a dispute. They're around the table. They've been sitting on the floor. They had low tables at that time. So they're sitting on the floor. Everyone's around. And they start to argue about who's the greatest. Joel says, Mike, I do that better than you. No, I'm Jesus's better friend, Joel. Didn't you pay attention? I was with them when that was said. Where were you? And Liam jumps in and he says, obviously, I'm the best looking. Sounds like you, right, Liam? No, not you. And so they're arguing, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And so then in John 13:8, and listen, Peter made so many mistakes. We have four accounts of the gospel. It's like no single writer wanted to write all the mistakes at the end. Like, you've got to jump around here. I tried to keep as much in one place as possible. But you've got to jump around to get it all because, like, these people are friends with Peter. And they're like, man, I told on you for that, Spencer, but I can't tell it all. Right? You've got to jump around to get this. In John 13:8, Jesus' response, now think about this. Jesus is on his final march to the cross, and the very people he spends 3 years of his life trying to teach what a life that looks like God looks like, arguing about who's greater. And so rather than correcting them, rather than saying anything, he goes over and he grabs the servant's apron. He ties it upon himself. He takes a bowl of water and starts to engage in the lowliest of tasks. To clean their feet. And wash their feet. And he's going around. He's not saying a word. Do you think the argument stopped like that? I think it probably did. But let us not mistake that because the argument stopped, they understood the lesson. I think they were like, what's he doing? Because he gets to Peter. In John 13:8, here's another situation. Peter should just kept quiet. Be quiet, Mike. Peter says, you're not washing my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. And then Peter, this guy of extremes, let him wash all of me, my hands and my hands too, Lord. Right? He's all over the place. Did he miss a lesson? Thoroughly. If you open your Bibles to Matthew 26, we're going to hone in here just because it's a little easier to see some of these things being able to fall in. So, now, in Matthew 26, we're still in the same setting. We're still at that last dinner, right? This argument breaks out. Jesus starts to wash their feet. He's working through this. And then verse 33, Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I'll set the context here. They leave dinner and they go to Olive Garden. Now, we go there to eat occasionally, but Jesus went there to pray. The Mount of Olives or the Olive Garden. He goes there to pray. And he tells them, there's one that's going to betray me, but you're all going to be scattered. And here's Peter again. Not I, Lord. Although they all leave. Right? Even if Enzo gets chickens out and runs away, I'll be there. If they all leave, I'll be there. Jesus corrects him. Think about what he's saying there. He's not only saying, I'm better than all the other disciples. Like, what do we do with what Jesus says? Jesus said, you're all going to leave me. Peter says, I'm better than they are, Lord. Not only that, but have you ever been there where Peter corrects Jesus? It's easy to read over that and miss that. Peter just told Jesus, now I know better than you know, Lord. And why have I been there a time or two in my life? Maybe even three times. Right? He knew better. He was wrong. He was flat out wrong. That same chapter, now they leave, and I believe in verse 40 we see that Jesus takes three of them. Now, this is guy's never going to leave Jesus. And Jesus says, stay here while I pray. What's Peter do? Kind of like Anna does most of the time when I start praying or start preaching, right? And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you couldn't watch with me for 1 hour. Come watch with me 1 hour. Going forward a little bit. Now, Peter, he just can't win, right? Because think about this. He's not doing enough. He's asleep in verse 40. In verse 51, and Matthew's kind enough, he doesn't tell us who it is, but John snitches him out. It's Peter, right? In verse 51, now they've come out of the place of praying, or Jesus finishes praying, and the mob comes up, and they're going to arrest Jesus, and so Peter draws his sword and cuts off Malchus' ear. Did he miss? Or was he that skilled? I don't know. I know this. Look at what Jesus says, verse 51. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place, for all those who take the sword will perish by the sword. You think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will once send me more than 12 legions of angels? You think I need you to protect me, Peter? Poor guy can't win. He does nothing. It's wrong. He does what he can. It's wrong. I felt that way a lot. Why? Because it's true. It's true. And then, lastly, verse 74 here, as we look at this. Then they begin, this is Peter, so they follow Jesus as he's taken. And Jesus is in the house of the high priest. In the process of being condemned to die, and Peter's warming himself at the fire. And he's recognized by a young servant girl. And she says, I know you. You were with Jesus. I don't know about you, but if we pause there for a second, I'm going to suggest to you that's the height of success. If you get to know me, and I hide this unintentionally way too much. It's unintentional. But my desire, if you get to know me, is for you to say, that guy's been with Jesus. That's success. But how's Peter respond? Kind of like I respond. I don't know the man. He's pressed. And he begins to curse. I'll be damned if I know him. He curses himself. Be damned if I know him. It's the essence of what he's saying. And then he swears. I swear to God, I don't know the man. As Jesus walks out of the house, he looks at Peter, and Peter sees him looking. And Peter bitterly, bitterly weeps. You talk about the height of failure. I think that's it. And I went through that this morning because I think these kind of pictures are inaccurate. They're beautiful. I'm not criticizing the art, Chesney. They're beautiful pictures. But they can give us the wrong impression. You see, it wasn't about Peter. He didn't have a halo on his head. Peter wasn't saying, I'm so great, I can tell you what to do. Peter, rather, was simply following Jesus. And because of that, he changed the world. All right, I have no idea what time it is. So I'm going to walk through these really quick because you've all been very patient. So here's my application. Three things to remember to follow Jesus. Number one, forget. God knows. He knew who Peter was. He knew what Peter was going to do. He told Peter, you're going to deny me. He still loved Peter. He still pursued Peter. He still invested in Peter. He still trusted Peter. He knows. He knows your failures. You know, that's not like, you know, we may shield our failures from one another because we can't be trusted. God knows. And it's okay. Man, we could have focused on Paul today, right? This man who was killed, responsible for the death of Christians, now has to go preach to them and share the gospel. And here's what he says in Philippians 3, 12 through 16. In short, he says, not as though I've already attained. He's not talking about salvation. Jesus did that. He never attained salvation. Jesus attained it for him. He's saying, not as though I attained the mark. Not as though I've become what I'm meant to become. I've got growth to do. I need to be better yet. This one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind me. I don't know what failures you have in your life, but I'll bet you have trouble forgetting them. Paul says, forget them and move forward towards the mark. Mike's paraphrase, for the glory of the cross. I suggest, forget them. No wonder then Paul, just a few verses later, gives one of my favorite phrases. Favorite verses, because I need it. I'm a guy who can focus on the negative and just let it overwhelm me if I'm not careful. Here's what Paul said just a few verses after, says, forget those things that are behind you, press forward to the mark. He says, finally, brothers, whatsoever's true, whatsoever's honorable, whatsoever's just, whatsoever's pure, whatsoever's lovely, whatsoever's commendable, if there's ain't excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. How beautiful would our community be if we saw ourselves through that lens? What's worthy of praise? What's commendable? What's pure? What's good? How great would our community be if we saw one another through that very lens? Forget your failures. Follow Jesus Christ. Secondly, if God knows your failures, he knows your neighbor's failures. He knows. So forgive. Our grudges aren't going to do any good anyhow. They're in God's hands. God knows. God knows. As hard as it is to believe, God loves the one and I can't stand it. And I'm called to love them. I can share with you, I'm not there yet. I'm trying. I get short, brief moments. Jesus gave us this reminder. As he prayed, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive, as we also have forgiven our debtors. I have trouble praying that because I'm not good enough. I want forgiven better then I forgive. Forget your own failures. Forgive your neighbor's failures. And lastly, remember, it's kind of simple. We make it complicated. Well, what's it mean to follow? What all do I have to do? How am I good enough? What do I have to give up? What do I have to, all these checklists, right? She says, do this, can you live? Am I good enough? Do this, and you'll live. Follow me. You see, God truly is that amazing. He hasn't called you because you're great. I'm not here because I'm wonderful. I'm here because he's that amazing. So follow Jesus. Your life will change. It will continue to change. And it will impact those around you. Have trust that grace is truly that amazing. God can use you. You know, grace isn't just about forgiveness. Remember Jesus says, follow me and I will make you followers of men. Grace is so amazing. He uses people like Abraham. Right? That dude passed his wife off as his sister twice. I wouldn't survive the first. Would not. David. He used someone like that. And don't we go to scripture like, this guy, like, I mean, look what he did. Brethren, that's the point. That's the point. He can use me. And he'll change me to be something completely different. Grace is truly that amazing. So we'll end with prayer here, but I guess my final word of encouragement is, whatever gets in the way of following Jesus, forget it. And follow him. Pursue him. And watch what happens. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just give you praise for all that you do. We just thank you for being so amazing, for creating us, for showing us what true love is. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to seek after you, to follow the example of your son. And Lord, we know that as we do so, our love for you and for each other will grow. We just ask that you'd bless us with your grace, that you'd give us what each one needs, and that you would help submit our lives and our eyes to the things you've revealed. It's in Jesus Christ we pray. Name we pray. Amen.
Timeless.
Yeah. I had no idea.
We'll allow it.
Okay. By the way, Dan told me, whatever you do, don't stop early.
It's true as Heidi is making steaks on Wednesday, too.